In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been announced as a means of encouragement for those who are outside the body of Christ. I'm very happy to have those that are visiting with us today. Sorry that you were unable to make it to your local works, but certainly we're glad to see you. I think all the people here we have known for quite a long period of time. We appreciate you coming and being with us. In the Friday night class, which will be at Jason and Lynette's house this Friday night, we're going to be studying the subject of self-defense as far as the local church goes. And certainly we'll look at the many Bible passages regarding this. I know it's a hot topic with people right now. I made the decision not to preach this on Sunday morning or Sunday night service, but we can just do it at the Friday night class, and then I know that people have a lot of discussion regarding this. Jason, do I need to plug this in here? I'm going to go ahead and plug this in. But we appreciate you coming and being with us today. At the first of the year, every year, I try to preach a few first principle lessons that are very familiar to most people, certainly for people that are new regarding the Lord's church and the Lord's work. This might be something that you haven't studied before. Last year, I think we talked about God for, I think, 4 or 5 weeks regarding that, and certainly another simple lesson today. We want to talk in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 13 through 20. We'll start there today. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Again, for many people, very familiar passage to you. It says, "And when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'Who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Of course, we see Pilate in our Bible class this morning talking and using the term the living God. But here Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. So again, we have it up on the board here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. But the word that we want to look at here is the word church. I will build my church. So for people that don't know, or maybe for people that might be younger, we might ask the question, what is a church? What is a church? Well, we get some idea regarding this in Acts, the 19th chapter, in fact. Acts chapter 19. We see in Acts 19, the Greek word there translated, ekklesia, but it's translated with another word. Translated with another word. In chapter 19, you can read different passages and see some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. Ecclesia. In verse 39 of chapter 19, it says, "But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. Or in verse 41, it says that when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So simply speaking, the church is an assembly of people. Assembly of people. So what Jesus is promising in Matthew chapter 16, he's promising that he is promising to assemble people. Now we go on a little further with this to try to figure out exactly what this means. We see in chapter 16 and in verse 18, he says that I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Over in 1 Peter and in chapter 2 and in verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, Peter uses a little different terminology. It says in chapter 2 and in verse 5, you also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we see here that Jesus was going to build his church, and Peter uses the term living stones. So what happens? Well, Jesus puts these stones together to make a building. Not this building, or a building like buildings you think of, but a building spiritually. A building spiritually of all these people that have assembled together for this purpose. There's going to be assemblies all over the place today. There's going to be assemblies at Oxmoor Mall, St. Matthew's Mall, maybe Jefferson Mall. If it was warm enough, there might be assemblies at golf courses today. In the afternoon, there's going to be assemblies that you might watch on TV at a football game, pro football games today. But this is the assembly right now that we're dealing with. And he says that they were going to be built up as living stones. Then he uses another term here in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. Acts 20 and in verse 28. He says in Acts 20 and in verse 28, be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So we can see that Jesus purchased the church. How do you do that? Well, you can either purchase something in two ways. You can purchase something that's already been built. Or else you can purchase if you want to build a house, maybe you're buying the wood or purchasing the brick or the plumbing, and you put it together yourselves. But here we see that Jesus purchased these individuals with his own blood. He purchased them with his own blood. Well, something else we see. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 25 and 26, Ephesians 5, and in verse 25 and 26, it says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Jesus washed the church. You might ask the question, well, did he build the church or did he wash the church? Which one is it? Well, it's both. Both. He built the church. And when baptized, you become part of the building. Well, we go back to that passage again, and we can see different things here regarding this. On this rock, we see there is a foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. We can see something else here, and that is that Jesus is going to be the builder. Not only that, it's going to be his church. He is the owner, Jesus. We'll build. Well, at that point in time, it was in the future. "I will give you the keys." At first, he's talking to Peter. Peter is going to be one of the ones that's going to be the door opener. And Acts, the second chapter, regarding the church. "And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In the original, the idea is whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. Therefore, you do what I say. And the spokesman on earth was Peter and the rest of the apostles over in Acts and in chapter 8, or 18, or Matthew 18, verse 18. Matthew 18, verse 18. After he deals with stumbling blocks for a period of time, he says in verse 18, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Well, we see this occurs on Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. We see in verse 14, first of all, that Peter is the preacher, along with the others, as they're speaking in the different languages or tongues. We see in chapter 2, verse 14, "And Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words.'" The conclusion of this in verse 36 was, "God hath made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Foundation. They wanted to know, what shall we do, men and brethren? What shall we do? And then in verse 38 it says, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin." And I highlighted that. In the name of Jesus Christ. You know, when we think about Jesus Christ, we usually think about, well, that's maybe his first, his last name. But when we talk about Christ, we're talking about God's anointed. God's anointed. And in the name of, is by the authority of, by the authority of God's anointed. Very important. Either you're going to do this or you're not. You're going to either reject the authority of Jesus Christ or you're going to obey it. And we see at this point in time that 3,000 received his word, were baptized. About that day, 3,000 souls were added. In verse 47, he used the terminology again. The Lord added to the church. And then in verse 42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Now, maybe you've heard this part before. Now, the next part, for those that are new, maybe you don't quite get this part now. Maybe you haven't heard this part so much as maybe the first part of the lesson. But we understand again in Matthew 16, verse 18, we see the apostles. And it seems like in the beginning, they're all in the church of Jerusalem. Some people have said, commentaries have said, that this is model church. And certainly it was to show us what we need to do as a local church. We see there are apostles at this point in time. At some period of time, they appoint elders and deacons. They have a treasurer. They are able to talk about discipline and how to do discipline. But logistically, as the gospel starts to spread, it goes to Samaria, Judea. It goes to Asia Minor. It goes up through Europe. And what we finally see is different local congregations, not only in Jerusalem, but local congregations in different places throughout the world. Now we might ask the question, what do they do? Well, we understand they're independent. They are autonomous under Christ. And they are sufficient to do all that is required of them. And some of the younger kids now are just lost. Because they think, what in the world is he talking about? Well, let's look at the definitions for a minute to give you a better explanation. Independent. Independent means they're not connected with one another or with each other. They are separate. This congregation has been in existence for 96 years now. There's been a lot of other congregations here in Louisville to spring off this congregation. But they're independent of us. And we're independent of them. We see the word autonomous. Autonomous means self-controlling. Are not governed by outside forces other than Jesus Christ. We're all taking our message from Jesus Christ. We're all taking our words from the apostles' doctrine and from what the Holy Spirit gave to them. And thirdly, we see that the church is sufficient, able to live or function without help or support from others. I have books at home, sometimes in study here. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It's interesting, on page 655, as it talks about church government. This was written by just basically a group of people in denominationalism, and no doubt they were scholars. We see church government in the New Testament applies only to local bodies. Local churches, there are two clearly distinct officers in the churches, elders and deacons. They had control of the membership. They elected their own officers. And their business was in their own hands. We see as well that Christ endowed every such church with ecclesiastical competency to perform every function that any ecclesiastical body has a right to perform. Well, what does all this mean? On page 654 and 655 of this gigantic book, it means that each local church is independent. It means that each local church is autonomous. And those 50-cent words down there, it means that it is sufficient. Each local church is sufficient to do its work. So what happened? We have a few minutes left here. What happened within the local churches? The local church in Jerusalem, local church Samaria, Judea, Asia Minor, Europe. What happened to these churches? Well, somewhere along the way, as all these local churches were in existence, there might be one that might become, as the group of elders, might be the lead elder. Might become the head bishop in that local church. In fact, when you look at these little circles down here, and back when I was a young fella, I'd go around and preach at all these different little country churches in different towns throughout Kentucky and Indiana. And maybe these little small churches here, they feel that maybe they don't have time. Maybe they feel that this bigger church up here can just do a better job with us. So you just tell us what to do. You tell us what to teach. Maybe you bring in material for us to teach. There's different people a lot of times that have the same sermon material, and well, we see what happens. But then what happens is that these group of people get together and they become what is called an ecumenical council, starting to make decisions. In fact, they start to make decisions for all these churches now so that they can feel like they can survive. Rockefeller wrote, these councils changed nearly the whole form of the church. Because now you have a new authority. You're not going by the word of God anymore. You're going by the authority of this council now as to the decisions that they made in regard to the church. Churches now were no longer independent. Churches were no longer autonomous. Remember, that was the beginning. It's what God wanted, what God desired. And churches were not considered as sufficient. They needed some help. They needed some guidance. And it divided those who made the decision that, no, we can still be independent. We can still be autonomous. We can still be sufficient. And of course, you see, what happens is a huge persecution occurs to churches like these that are standing for truth as far as the Lord's work is concerned. And then finally, around 606, we have the Pope, Papa, the head bishop. But Protestant Reformation rejected the Pope. So, what you have instead of an ecumenical council now you have denominational councils. Each one of them making their decisions as to what they are going to do. You might have later on, you might have Lutheran church popping up. You might have the Baptist church popping up. All sorts of churches coming forward. Equally unscriptural. They start to adopt human creeds. And no doubt it increased the division. But still, it's possible that there could be local churches that are still unaffected by all this mess. By all this sinful activity that's going on throughout the world. Well, let's wrap it up now. Today, if the same gospel is preached that was preached in Acts chapter 2, if those who gladly received the word were baptized as the believers in Jerusalem, will not the Lord add them to the church? If they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. In fact, will they not be the same church that Jesus built and that local work started in Jerusalem? For 96 years now, this is what the Gardner Lane Church has been trying to be. No doubt, a lot of pressure over the years on this congregation. It explains our refusal to join any association of churches Do you know how many invitations I get a year to go to dinners and different things, to join different associations of churches? It explains our refusal to recognize any earthly authority, because we're going by the Word of God. Oh, I'll tell you what, though, if you could just bring all your people over there to Kentucky Kingdom, I'll tell you what, we could maybe add some people to your church. Or one fellow who visited here, oh boy, if we could just get together a couple of softball leagues here, I believe we could add 75 or 100 people to this church. Is that the Lord's work? Is that the Lord's will? And this explains our refusal to turn over any of our responsibility to any other institution. That's what all these arguments were about years ago, where you hear a lot of the people that have lived through this talk about institutionalism, talk about the orphan's home, talking about colleges, everything. And young people are like, what in the world are they talking about? I don't understand any of that. Well, this was the bottom line: to turn over our responsibility to any other institution. Jesus Christ, as far as our local church is concerned, that we remain independent, that we be autonomous, and that we are sufficient. And we continue in the apostles' teaching, and that's like any other church. These churches, all these different churches that started in the 60s, local works, good works that have grown over the years, they're independent, they're autonomous, and they are sufficient as well. So what am I to do individually? And this will be it. Well, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts 2:38, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, by the authority of the Anointed One, for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord will add you to His church. You might not want to come here. You might be baptized here. You might not want to be a part of the work here. I've baptized people over the years that went somewhere else. We had a little girl here one night baptized, and she lived in Atlanta, I think, or somewhere in Georgia. So she wasn't going to be a member of the Gardner Lane Church of Christ. But she went back to Georgia and joined herself to a local work there. But He adds you to the church. Then you find a local church that is continually steadfast in the apostles' teaching. We had problems with this years ago, especially after World War II, where people, they'd come up to Louisville and they'd say, well, oh, my home church is down there in whatever county they were from. But they had to be taught. They had to understand the Word of God, that they needed to find a local work to continually steadfast in the apostles' teaching, and to join us, or maybe join local church that you're in, to join them in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. little simple lesson this morning. We'd encourage you that if you need to respond to the gospel in any way by being baptized into Christ or coming back to your first love, we invite you to come right now while together we stand, while we sing.